I'm preaching to myself tonight. I find myself doing that a lot anyway. Amen. So we're going to talk about faith tonight. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I was thinking about what book we could start studying, and I haven't really got solid on anything yet. I think we're going to start teaching the book of 1 John maybe later on, if that's all right. I believe the Lord blessed it, and it'd fit in with where we've been teaching already. So you pray about that, and that God help me. I'm trying to develop an outline we can go by, and I had such a time because I have to keep revising, and we'll probably have to do that as we go through it. But you got to have to remember that I'm learning as you're learning. I hadn't got this all, and I don't have it all mimeographed off. What you get tonight, I got today. And I worked up today, so it sometimes is a task to try to figure out just what you need to do. But I know anywhere we go, it'll work out just the way God would have it to. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about faith. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." If we could ever comprehend the words we just read, we'd be a whole lot stronger people. He said, he gives a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We preached a few times out of the book of Hebrews in the last month or so. And if you remember, the apostle goes about through the first 10 chapters of Hebrews establishing a doctrine, the doctrine of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, and the work of faith. Tonight he begins in chapter 11. He begins to talk about the practical side of it, a practical side of it, that which we practice. And if we go back and look at the people that the apostle had talked about, in their lifetimes they encountered new things. And tonight he's going to tell us how they faced these new things that came up in their lives. They faced them by faith. Now remember, he's having a problem here in the book of Hebrews with people who want to go back into the old covenant under the way of the law and the covenant of Mount Sinai, and he's trying to bring them into the realm of faith. And so he's going through all this trouble to teach the supremacy of Christ, and now he's going to talk about how much better the way of faith is. I want you to remember now that the people in the Old Testament didn't have a Bible to tote around. There was a scroll, a book of the law, it was called. It was always kept in the temple, but you didn't get a personal copy to tote around like you and I have tonight. All of it, like we said last week, was committed to memory. If what portion you had of the Word of God, you had it committed to memory. And so God dealt with people in different ways. He begins talking in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that God in times past has spoken in the times past to the fathers by the prophets in many diverse ways. Men had dreams, men had visions, and God revealed things unto them through the prophets. And so that's how God spoke to them. But they didn't have a personal Bible to tote around. And so whenever God appeared to Abraham, told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go in seeking a land of promise that he'd promised him, Abraham didn't have anything to go on except simply what God said, a way of faith. He never had seen the land of Canaan. He didn't know anything about that and where God was heading him out, where he was going at all. Whenever God came to him, said he was going to have a son, Isaac. He knew he was too old to have a child. I mean, it just didn't make good sense to him. And so what the apostle is beginning here in Hebrews 11 is trying to say that even our forefathers, the forefather of the Jew, operated under faith. And that whenever God approached them concerning a certain thing, he didn't approach them in a regulatory manner and say, now, if you are following these regulations, you know, then I'm going to do this. But he approached them according to their faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews 11 is all about. So he begins this new section of the book of Hebrews by simply saying, now, faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. Now, God, salvation can only be one of three ways. Salvation is either God doing something for man, or salvation is man doing something for God, or else salvation is a combination of the two. Now, I think we can rule out number three if you're going to keep the book of Galatians in your Bible. Because there was a group there that desired to go back under the law and the ruling regulations of the old covenant. He said, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. Didn't mean that they lost their salvation. It meant that they had stumbled and they had fallen according to the way of grace. And they were attempting to live under law rather than by the grace of God and the faith in Him. And so the problem that we face tonight is the same problem that folks have always faced, and that is that of faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be so. And so tonight I want us to think about just what faith is in our lives. Now first I want to think about the origin of our faith. The origin of our faith, the source of our faith, where does it come from? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith always has, always will be based primarily upon the Word of God, but we have to go further. Instructional manual would be no good by itself. It has to be backed by a person. So our faith is not based in an inanimate word, but our faith is based upon a person. We see in the Bible that Jesus is always identified as the Word. The Apostle John said in the first chapter of his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Amen. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the book of Revelation, we see Him coming back, and He has a vesture upon Him, and it says the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So our faith tonight isn't just based upon a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, or just a writing, but our faith is based upon the one who backs up the writing. Our faith is based upon a person. And I think it's important that we realize that tonight, because so many people base their life upon simply a said point and not based upon the idea or the will of the one that said the very thing. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. We obey the Word of God not simply because it is a book of religion, but because of the one who wrote it. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hebrews 12, he said that Jesus Christ, that we should look unto Him who is the author and the finisher of what? Of our faith. So the origin of our faith we find in a human being. We don't find it in a religion. We don't find it in a form of written rules and regulations. We find it in a person. And today we try to get people to accept a form, a catechism, a creed, a doctrinal statement of some sort in order for them to understand what we believe and bring them into our little group, when we really ought to be presenting to them a person who is behind the Word of God. Because the rules and regulations won't do anything for you, doesn't have the power to. But when you come to know the person behind the Word of God, when you come to know the living Word of God, then it's able to do something for you. So that's what he's trying to say here. He's saying, whenever God called Abraham, whenever God called and spoke to all the Old Testament fathers, they had to move in the same realm that they've got to move in now. They're approaching something new, and they have to move in that newness based upon faith, the same way they did. Abraham simply had to claim the promise of God in every experience in his life, and he's saying, that's exactly what you've got to do. Now, he's taken 10 chapters in order to try to prove to them the truth of the supremacy of Christ in the new covenant. And based upon that now, he says, you need to move into that realm, which is not a new realm, because the people in the Old Testament live the same way, and that's the purpose of this chapter right here. You need to start simply believing God. Now, there's two words in the Bible. One is translated faith as a noun. The other is translated as a verb, to believe. They're the same word. And we find them mixed many times through the Scriptures. And the word faith simply means believing, trusting, relying upon one. And we don't trust and rely upon just a book, but we trust and rely upon a person, because that's where the truth of God lies. And the origin of our faith ought to lie upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Though we've never met Him physically, yet we meet Him within the pages of the Word of God. We meet a person. And that's what this book's all about. And if you miss that point, then you're just in a mess. Amen. So our faith we find beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, let's consider the objective of our faith. Why, the objective of faith is simply to make us a partaker of His nature. Peter said in his second epistle that we were made partakers of His divine nature. If you go on down, he'll talk about faith and what you're to add to faith. The basis, beginning of that point, is faith in Him. So the objective of faith coming into our life is in order that we might be made a partaker of Him. Not just a student of the Word of God, but a partaker of His very nature, His very being. You go to John chapter 6, He talked about Himself as the bread of God that came down from heaven. using the picture of the manna in the Old Testament. He said, I'm the bread of God that came down from heaven. And he said, he that believeth on me has eternal life. And in verse 57 there, he says that I live by the Father, and you should live by me. He said, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, speaking of that bread from heaven, even he shall live by me. So the object of our faith, the objective of our faith is that we might live by him. Not that we might simply know him mentally or doctrinally through the word, but that we might live by him. And you go and read the end of John chapter 6, you'll find from that point many disciples stopped following him after he said that. They couldn't comprehend what he was talking about there. And all he was simply saying was that we are to partake of him, become partakers of his very self and nature, his own person, in order that we might live by him. And the problem we've got today is so many people are trying to live by doctrinal statements and denominational attitudes rather than trying to live according to the divine nature that God's imparted unto them by faith. Now, if you ever became a child of God, become a part of his family, and a partaker of his nature, you got that by faith. You didn't get it by joining up. You didn't get it by purchasing it. You didn't get it any other way except by faith. Now, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. And I believe that salvation is all of God, that salvation is God doing for something for man that man could not do for himself. And man had absolutely nothing to do with it. Simply an act, and therein you find the grace of God. The grace was God's part. The faith was God giving us something in order we might respond to his grace. That's all in the world it is. So salvation is not us doing something for God. Not us, my friend, trying to live in such a way that we can merit heaven. Now, there's only one of two ways you're going to go to heaven. You're either going to go to heaven because you have been clothed in the righteousness of God, or because you're righteous enough to go already. In order to do that, you're going to have to be perfect all of your life, keep all of the law, and thereby satisfy the righteousness of God. If you can do that, you'll make it that way. But according to the Bible, there's no man that has ever been able to make it that way. Jesus Christ was the only perfect sinless one. And so if we're going to become a partaker of that divine nature that pleased God, that God would decide about the sacrifices we talked about last week, we're going to have to do that by faith. And our objective then is to live by him, through him, and in him. That's the objective of faith, and my friend, is to bring us into the very Godhead. Now, in Jude chapter verse 5, you remember we studied there, he said, I want to remind you that whenever God saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, afterward he destroyed them that believed not in the wilderness. Now, they were saved by faith. God told them, spread the blood upon the doorpost of the lintel, the firstborn to be saved. They believed God, they obeyed that, they followed Moses, walked right on out. But he said later on, when they got in the wilderness, they approached a point where they didn't live by him. They didn't live in him, they didn't live through him. And so God had to destroy them because of their weakness in faith and their lack of faith there in the wilderness, because they believed not. That's what Jude said there. And so the picture that it draws for us is the fact that we, by placing faith or faithing in a person, an individual, becoming a partaker of his divine nature, we there, from that point on, we live by him. We live by a person. And that person is revealed to us through this book by the Spirit of God. Now that's important for us to know, because the Bible says in four places, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is the first place that it's ever mentioned there. So, in the Old Testament, a man was justified the same way that we are justified, and that is by faith. So, the objective of our faith ought to be that we, the just one, should live by him, through him, and in him. And thereby we should be called Christians. Amen. Rather than emphasis being put on our denominational belief or attitude, rather we should be identified with the person of Christ. Then we come to the operation of faith in our life. In other words, faith is something that once we get it, once we get this thing into our being, it becomes operative and begins to move, just like the grace of God. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, and it's operational. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world until He returns, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, faith in our life becomes not just a dead faith, but an operational thing in our life. In other words, it becomes alive, and it begins to possess us, and it begins to work in us. So that as we see Him as He is, we begin to reflect that nature in our body as this faith by which we were saved begins to operate within our lives. Now, any psychiatrist, any book of psychology would tell you there's three parts to a man in his personality. He's intellectual, in other words, he has intelligence. He's emotional. He has desires and different emotions. And he's volitional, or he has a will within himself. And those three make up a personality. And if you lack any of those, then you're usually committed somewhere because you don't function right. You don't operate right. But those are the three normal parts of a person or a person's personality. And faith affects all of them. Faith affects your intelligence. Faith affects your emotion. And faith affects your will. A man comes to God intellectually by faith, simply believing that God can do anything. Now, if you go knock on doors tonight, you'll find a lot of folks who would say that they believe in God. And probably go so far as to say they believe God could do anything. Huh? But simply having an intellectual faith or coming to a point where you believe a certain thing about God is not whole faith in itself. James said in his epistle there, he said that the devils believe that there's one God. And so we can believe that God can do anything and believe in God, but yet that's not faith in God. That's not a complete faith. Faith also affects the emotional side of a man. Faith causes a man to have a desire and to have a hope in his life. And I believe that is what prompts prayer and fasting in the life of a Christian. It's a result of his emotional side and the faith within him. Amen? I mean, you ever get to a point where, brother, you're troubled down with a problem and things begins to work upon you, brother, then faith begins to operate in your life and you emotionally get into that thing and you begin to pray and perhaps you even come to a point where you begin to fast about it because it has affected you and shook you emotionally. And so a man's emotion is involved in his faith. But a man can have an intellectual faith and he can have an emotional faith and still not be saved. Because James also said that the devils don't not only believe that there's one God, but he said they also tremble, which is an indication of emotion. Amen? An indication of fear, which is an emotion. So faith affects our whole being. Faith must affect our intelligence. It must affect our emotion, and it must affect our will, finally. Amen. Our body responds or acts according to the will. Amen? I mean, a fellow receives a revelation from God in his mind. He accepts that revelation from the Word of God and testimony. He takes that thing into his heart. And he begins to believe and accept that revelation which was given to him. And then his will surrenders to it, thereby causing his body to act. And so faith becomes operational in a man's life and begins to cause him to do a few things and to act a little bit different. Amen. So, whenever we say that we believe or we have faith in God, that's the same thing as saying that we receive from God. And many times we don't receive because we are not believing. Huh? Because faith is simply believing. And faith has to be operational, has to be executed before we ever receive in our lives. When our faith gets right, we get right. I mean, a man has a problem with a certain thing in his life. If he get his faith right, he'll get that right. Because faith, our faith is what causes us to be operational. And whenever a man has a certain problem in his life, or he's living what we might call a carnal Christian life or a fleshly Christian life, the problem is not that he's not following our rules and regulations. The problem is that his faith's not what it ought to be. Huh? And that's what Jesus was always preaching to his own disciples. He said, hey, if you just have the faith, then all things are possible unto you. Why? Because faith is not just something, it's not just a blind walking in the dark, but it is a hanging of the whole being upon a revealed revelation and truth of God, and it becomes operational in our lives. Now, we see that in the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and Sarah one day and said, "Hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea." That's it. God simply said it right there. And you know what happened? Abraham didn't operate in full faith like he should have. So he began to use his intelligence, him and his wife, and decided, well, probably God would need a little bit of help doing this, because God already said that he wouldn't take Lot. Lot wasn't going to be his heir. You remember that? And so for 20 years, Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out to fulfill his promise. And for 20 years, they went without a child, without a son. We're not going to get into Ishmael. You know all about him. But for 20 years, when they were not letting that faith operate in their life, they went without an heir, without a child. But God reappeared to him as he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to check that place out. And God reaffirmed what he'd promised already to Abraham. And he said, Sarah shall conceive, don't matter if you are 100 years old, and she shall have a son. And Sarah laughed in the tent. God said, why come Sarah's laughing? He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to name that boy Laughter. And that's what Isaac means, laughter. So every time they looked at Isaac, you know what they thought about? They thought about the promise that God had made. They thought about their failure for 20 years to believe the promise that God had made and act in faith, trusting God to do what He said He would do, and all the trouble they'd caused by trying to help God out. And whenever Abraham simply sat back, and if you'll read Romans chapter 4 later on, you'll find that there came a time when Abraham decided that what God said, he was able to do it. Exactly. And whenever he rested in faith in God and what He had said, then God was able to do what He said that He would do. Huh? And the problem in the church today is not that we are not organized enough, we don't have enough committees, and we're not systemized enough. The problem in the church today is we don't have enough faith. We don't have enough faith. Because God's already established and made the promises. Now, Psalm 119 said, Thy word, O Lord, forever is settled in heaven. That means that it's settled, neighbor. And whenever God has made all these promises and established all this, the only reason that it's not operating here in Liberty House of Prayer and the other churches in this whole land and need the world is because we don't have faith operational in our lives. We say we believe something, but we do not really believe it with our whole being. Our body, our soul, our spirit, our intellect, our emotion, and our will. Because if we did, then that would engage the power of God. That would enact the Spirit of God. And God do just what He said that He would do. Huh? In Mark 11, He said, anything that you desire. And I emphasize that word desire. He didn't say anything that you need. He said, whatsoever you desire, if you ask in faith and believing, He said, you receive it. Huh? That's what He said. He didn't say what you need. He said what you desire. And the problem is we don't have strong enough faith in our emotion to desire the right thing. Amen? I mean, we're all in the same boat. Obviously, we're not faithing right, or God be acting a little bit different, wouldn't He? Huh? And whenever that faith is right with God and gets Him acting, then, brother, He gets us acting. And it becomes an operational thing. So when Abraham and Sarah threw up their hands and said, let God be God, let Him do what He says He'll do, because it's obvious we can't do it. We have messed up for 20 years. Then God was able to do just what He said He would do. And they had Isaac in their old age. Amen. There came a time when the children of Israel by Joshua were led up to the edge of the promised land after following 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. God said, we're going to go across tomorrow. I want you to set things in order and let the priests gather around the ark. And I want them to proceed first and let everybody else stay back a certain distance. Don't let them approach too close. And He said, I want you to walk up to the Jordan River there, the banks of Jordan. And it was during the flood season. If you go read the account, it was flooded out of its banks. And He said, as soon as the soles of the priest's feet touch the brink of the water, the waters will open. They will heap up. The flood waters coming down will heap up. These will descend and you'll walk across the river. So see, God brought them through the Red Sea. based upon what he had said and the promise and covenant that he had made to Abraham, now he tells them, he says, do it. Believe what I'm telling you. And take the ark and walk. And as soon as the soles of the priest's feet touches the waters are going to open and you can walk across upon dry ground just like at the Red Sea. And so the faith became operational the minute they picked up the ark and when their soles of their feet touched the edge of the water. Now if they'd walked up to the edge of that river and stopped there and said, that water looks cold. Or it looks a little bit muddy. I don't know if I want to step in it, brother. The waters never would have opened. And so their faith would not have been operational, would it? But as soon as they obeyed God and their faith trusted in, relied upon God and His ability, and they moved forward at His command, the waters opened. And it enacted the power of God and made Him do what He said that He would do. You know how to get God to do what He's promised and what He said He'll do? You just simply believe it and start faithing and start believing that He'll do just what He said that He would do. Gospel of Luke 17, there's an account there of 10 lepers that Jesus encountered. And they were crying out unto Him. They wanted to be healed. And you know what He said to them? He didn't say, be thou clean or be thou made whole. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, you'll find there that only the priest was the only one who could declare a leper as clean. And so Jesus was just telling them to do what the Old Testament has stated for them to do, to go show themselves to the priest. But they'd already come to Him with a desire in their heart, and that desire was that they'd be healed. And when Jesus said that, they weren't healed. But the Bible says that as they went, they turned and they were going on their way to the priest. They were going to show themselves to the priest. As they went, they realized that they were healed. So the power of God became operational and was able to do what He wanted to do whenever they began to operate their faith. Now, five of them could have said, bah humbug, sat down, and they'd remain lepers forever. But it said, as they went, when they turned and moved toward the priest, listening to the one who told them to do it and believing that he was able to do it, headed out so they could be declared clean, then they became clean. And so the faith became operational in their lives, and it caused the power of God to begin to do what He's wanted to do there in their midst. There was a time when a woman came up and touched Jesus. Virtue went out of him, the Bible describes it as, and she was healed. And many times we hear Jesus saying unto people, thy faith hath made thee whole. Whole. And what I want you to see tonight is the only way that we're going to get anything from God is the only way anybody's ever got anything from God, and that is by faith. Believing what He has said and believing in who it is that has said that thing. Paul, the apostle, said in the book of Romans 14, he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I want to tell you something. You can keep all the laws, commandments, and all you want to in this book, and you can just live just as straight an arrow as you possibly can, and live in nothing but sin, because you're walking by sight and not by faith. And I'm not saying that a man should live loose. Far from it. For more is required of us who live by faith than those who live under the law. Amen? What I'm simply saying is this, that God has always honored one thing, and that is faith. So the reason that we don't live right is because we are not faithing right. And the reason that we fall short in so many ways is because we have a problem with our faith. And so our teaching, our preaching, and your personal home study and your reading should have one objective, and that is to lead you into a faith walk with God Himself. Amen? Now, that's the only way you got saved, if you got saved, brother, was by faith. Trusting, relying upon, believing that what He said He would do, He was able to do. Because whenever you, my friend, believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, you didn't have a seal stamped in your forehead. You weren't given an ID card. You weren't given a sudden physical transformation. You simply claimed God's promise by faith, believing that He who said He would do something was not only able to do it, but that He would do it. And that's what faith is all about. And so we come to the outcome of that faith. It's just what he talked about here. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. When you have faith, you have substance. And when you have faith, you have evidence. Now, I looked up that word substance. I wrote it for you in your study guide. It's a scientific term for something based upon fact and not theory. Now, evolution is taught today in the schools, but it is based upon theory, for it has never been proven. Far from it. They've never been able to hook up the theory and all of its different elements. I mean, there's as many diverse theories about evolution and the origin of the species, my friend, as there are words in the dictionary nearby. They can't even agree themselves because it's based upon theory. But substance, faith, substance, is based upon fact. In other words, a man does not think that God can do something. A man does not think that God will do or is able to do something, but he knows it based upon fact. What fact? He's beginning to tell them here in Hebrews 11. He's going back and showing them fact after fact. How that God moved in the lives of Abraham and all the forefathers. How that he worked through them based upon their faith. And not because of their walk by sight. Not because of who they were. But simply because they had faith in their life that believed based upon fact. So a man that has faith has substance. I believe that's why David said, I've been young and I'm old and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Why is that? Because faith is substance. And you know why we run short of money in the church? In our lives? Because our faith is not what it ought to be. What are you talking about? I'm saying faith is substance. So if we're running short of substance around here, we're running short of faith somewhere around here. That's where it ties in. He said faith is not only substance, but he said it's evidence. I looked that up. And that's a legal term for evidence accepted in a conviction in a court of law. Now, you can bring evidence in a court of law and present it before the judge, and brother, he'll either accept that evidence or he'll throw it out. He doesn't have to accept it. Amen? But this evidence that he's talking about is something that is so proven and so absolute that it is accepted legally in court of law. And so, faith is a man that has substance and he has evidence. He has facts about God, and he has conviction about God, absolutes about God, that he is able to do exactly what he said that he would do. Amen? And the only way that we as the children of God can receive satisfaction as a child of God is to walk by faith and not by sight. And to realize that when we encounter problems and trials in our life, and you're going through if you're a child of God, the only way to go through them is to go through them by faith. Believing that God's purpose will be the ultimate end in our life as a child of God. That's what he said about Moses. He said Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And whenever he saw him who was invisible, guess what? He got to see him with a literal eye after that. I mean, we operate by faith. Well, we talk about, and Gideon's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews 11 here as being a man of faith down in the latter part when it names the extras along there. If you go back in the book of Judges and read about Gideon, brother, he didn't exhibit much faith when it started off. Brother, he exhibited anything but faith. But brother, after God revealed himself to him and gave him something more to base his faith upon, remember he didn't have a Bible to read it there at the mill. Brother, his faith began to operate then. It became real in his life. And God was able to operate through him. Simply based upon the fact that Gideon was able to accept what God had said. Amen? He wasn't a faither to start with, no more than a lot of us are. Brother, whenever God got his faith right, God was able to work and do what he wanted to do. And the only thing that hinders God amongst us tonight is our lack of faith. Now, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you're living a disobedient life, it simply reveals the fact that your faith is not what it ought to be. And if we're not accomplishing what God wants us to do here in this church, it's simply evidence of the fact that our faith is not what it ought to be. that we're not relying upon, we're not trusting in God for that which we need. Because faith is substance of things hoped for. Now, that word hope is not the word that we use, hope. That word hope is a confident expectation that something will be. Whenever I say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, that means that I'm saying, well, the chances are 50-50 that it won't rain tomorrow. I'm hoping that my 50 wins out. That's not the Bible word hope at all. It says substance. Faith is substance of things that we confidently expect and wait for. And we wait for the second coming by faith with a confident expectation that he who said he will return, will return. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. Boy, you talk about a ragtag lot. God's always used a ragtag lot. Old Thomas said, I ain't believe until I see with my eyes. Boy, there's a study in those 12 disciples, I'm telling you. There's a study in them fellas. We might do that one time. Every one of them had their own problems. And all their problems funneled down to one major problem. They had not learned to walk by faith, not by sight. Peter looked out there and he saw the Lord Jesus walking upon the water. Boy, he thought that was something. He wanted to get in on it. He said, bid me that I come to thee. He began to walk. He got to looking at the waves and the things roaring about him, and he took his eyes off Jesus for a moment and began to see. Why? Because his faith began to get weak. And he took his eyes off the source, the origin of his faith. Jesus said to Peter one day, he said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee this week. He said, but I prayed for you, not that he doesn't kill you, or not that you're able to clobber him, but I prayed for you simply that your faith fails not. And brother, it's just as possible for your faith to fail tonight as it is for the children of Israel to have failed on the way to the land of Canaan. Now, 2.5 million people came out of the land of Egypt on the way to the land of Canaan, and all were destroyed but two. And if you're going to take that type and transfer it to the New Testament, if you believe a man can lose his salvation, that means that 2 people out of 2.5 million went to heaven. I don't like the ratio because that makes it pretty weak for me to get in. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that it is possible for the people of God, for their faith, to fail. That's what he said to Peter. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Brother, as soon as Jesus Christ was crucified, he said, I'm going fishing. And you know what the others said? Oh, you ought not do that, Peter. They said, well, I believe I'll go too. Brother, I want to tell you something. Their faith failed. And their faith was not what it ought to have been. Had it been, they'd have been expectantly waiting for him to come out of that tomb. How many times did he tell them, I'm going to give you a sign. 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah was in the bed of the whale. So I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. I'll raise it again in 3 days. Huh? And brother, everything that we believe, everything that we do as a Christian is simply based upon one thing. That this is an accurate record of God Almighty and His Son and His work. And that everything we do is based upon the promises that He has given. Knowing confidently, surely in our hearts that He is able to perform and do that which He said He would do. Paul said it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, convinced of this thing, that what I've committed unto Him, He's able to keep until that day. Huh? I'm convinced of that fact. He's simply saying there that I believe that God is able to do what He said that He'll do. And when I, by faith, accept that and respond to it, it becomes operational in my life. God's able to operate through my life. And then God's able to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through that thing. The life of faith is a life of victory. But it is not a life of mountaintops. It's a life of valleys, too. So, you need your faith, my friend, to get through the valleys in order that you might be able to shout on the mountaintop. But you know when your faith fails through the valley, it's hard to shout on the mountaintop. Huh?
because you shout over the victory. And when there's no faith, there's no victory. So God has to teach you a lesson in the negative mood. And God doesn't like to do that. Huh? So everything that we should operate upon is based upon what God has said in this Word. It controls my intelligence. It controls my emotion. It controls my will. When faith is operating like it wants to operate in our life. And that's what he's talking about. Everybody that ever been saved, never been saved by faith. Either looking forward to Calvary, like the Old Testament saints, or looking back to Calvary, like we do. Saved by faith. Written down, Thy Word, O Lord, forever settled in heaven. I believe God's able to perform and will perform exactly what He said that He did, He would do. And based upon that fact, I approach the gates of heaven and say, I enter because of Him. Not because of what I have done. And that is faith, putting your trust in Jesus, putting your trust in Christ. And why we're in so much trouble is today is because we trust so much in ourselves. We trust in our philosophy, our humanism. We trust in our materialism today. We trust in our militarism today. We have confidence and we operate faith every day in our life. When we get on an elevator, we get in an automobile, we get on a plane, we are exercising faith in that. But yet when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the person of Christ, we fail to exercise the faith that we should exercise in Him. And if we exercise the same faith based upon what He said that He was able to do and that He would do, that we do on the elevator, the automobile, the airplane, upon the church pew, then, brother, God will be able to operate in our life. And if it's not going right, then it's because we're not faithing right. If we're having trouble with this and with that, it's because our faith is not what it ought to be. And so the disciples prayed one day, Lord, increase our faith. And you see, the problem really was not increasing the faith, but simply using the faith that He'd given. He made that plain when he said, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, then you would be able to accomplish anything, and all things were possible at that point. And so we hear people talk about their faith and what all they've done. Brother, haven't done anything. God simply did it all. And if anything was accomplished, it was accomplished simply because they believed that God would do what He said that He would do. Faith is substance. Fact. Faith is evidence. Absolute. Brother, there is nothing more absolute than this Word of God, because it forever settles in heaven.